Father, we just want to start our time together by directing our heart and our minds and our attention to your throne. And there you are, you're seated on your throne and you're ruling and you're sovereign and your majesty. And Father, we come before you this morning, we adore you in our hearts. We bow before you in our hearts. We acknowledge that you are God and that we are not. And Father, we are very needy this morning. We've entered this place and we've all brought him with us, burdens, heartaches. And yet we've come before your throne this morning and we acknowledge that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And that with you is life. With you is peace. With you comes contentment and joy. Even in the midst of a broken world, we can experience your joy. And so, Father, we come before you. We come into this place because we want to study your word. We as a group of women want to know you better. We want to be equipped to serve you. Father, we want to have your wisdom and your mindset. We want to learn to think biblically. And Father, we want to grow in regards to our salvation. And I really believe, Lord God, that your word holds the key to every bit of that. Knowing your word. I love what it says in the Psalms that those who know your word will do exploits. They'll do great things because they know your word. And then you say that you will keep us in perfect peace because we have our mind fixed upon you. And so, Lord, this morning we come and we give you our mind. We ask you to transform us, renew us as we study your word. And, Father, just use us. We have tremendous needs in this room. I think about our precious little Blaine. God, I pray for you to just surround that whole visit to Oshner's with your grace, give great favor to them as they go. And I pray, Father, that they will get results. And I pray that you will just be gracious, give wisdom to those doctors. We pray for blessings on Blaine. We pray, Father, for you to just go before them. Pray that you will keep our sweet Karen in perfect peace as she trusts you. And as she goes, watch over and guard the going. And Father, I pray for our Sunday school class that you would use us. We pray tomorrow night for our banquet that you would use that banquet to bring about encouragement. Father, to bless Casa de Fe and bless the widow's friend in Bangladesh. I pray, Father, for you to just make that a sweet time of growing together in our relationship with Christ. And Father, we thank you for the season. We thank you, Father, for the celebration of the birth of our Savior. We thank you, Father, for his impact on the world and his impact in our lives personally. And Father, may we adore him as we walk through these days. May our lives be an expression of his of an adoration and love toward him. Now, Father, just speak very personally to us through this lesson, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this lesson is going to be one of the ouch lessons that we have so often. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, James chapter 4. And our lesson is just two little verses. And we're picking up and we're having another test. Now, if you missed last week's lesson, you know, always my favorite lessons are the least attended lessons. Last week being Thanksgiving weekend. And we just had a small group here. But to me, it was the most powerful one of the whole series. And it was all, look at verse 6 there in chapter 4. And it says there, but God gives a greater grace.
Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
And really, we were looking at that, and that being the whole crux of the whole book, as James is writing out to his scattered church. And he's wanting in his hearts to be sure that they're born again and that they're truly saved and that they're not just church or just religious or just made a kind of a surface level commitment to Christ. And so he's giving them tests to see where they can test their lives to make sure that they are genuine, born again, for real believers. And then he comes to this matter about grace. And who does God give grace to? All right, now remember, it's by grace that you are saved. You cannot get saved apart from God's grace. God saves us by His grace. By grace, you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. You know, the faith that you're saved by is not really of yourselves. You didn't drum up that faith to believe God. Did you know it was a gift of God? It was a gift. God gave you a gift of faith, and it was all by His grace. And that is something you didn't deserve. And so who does God give grace to?
Humble.
He gives it to those who are humble. And then the rest of these verses were not really sounding that uplifting. Look at them. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, your double-minded. Then he says, be miserable, be mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned to gloom. And then he closes it with that 10th verse, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and then He will exalt you. And really what James is showing here in these verses is the way of salvation. And it really goes right along with the first Beatitudes that we learned. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. That means when you humble yourself. When you're like a cringing beggar that just realizes you don't have one thing to bring to the table with God. You have nothing to offer Him but brokenness and shame. And then blessed are you when you mourn. That doesn't sound like fun, but do you know the thing about salvation? And when you're sharing the gospel, the bad news always comes before the good news. And the bad news is you have to start out very low. You have to humble yourself. You see, there's a gate you enter into salvation. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 8. Do you know what about that gate? It's a very small gate. And it's a low gate. And you have to bend down and humble yourself to enter in. But there's another gate that's wide. And the whole world is on that road. But the gate to salvation is a very small gate. And you go there by humbling yourself, by becoming very low. You humble, you mourn over your condition, and then after that comes great joy. You humble yourself, and the one who does, James says, God will lift you up. He will exalt you. Very, very beautiful. And we need grace for salvation. Now, I showed you a verse in Romans that says this. For if we're going to reign in life, we're going to do it in two ways. You'll reign in life through the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness. So you need grace to be saved, and then you have to have grace every day as you walk the Christian life. You know what? God saves me by grace. And then He doesn't say, now it's up to you, Teresa. Get up, pull up your bootstraps, and do a good job living the Christian life. You know, I cannot live the Christian life. I can't do it. And if God doesn't give me a gift every day, I will not be able to walk in a way that pleases Him. Amen. You know what? I have nothing to offer Him. Nothing. For salvation and for living for Him. And I was talking to Bill about this lesson this morning as we were getting dressed. Because I personally mess up so often. And I was telling him about, we were just talking about just living the Christian life. And we're not good at it. In fact, we can't do it. Unless He gives us grace. And so every day I live a life of dependence on Him. And that is called humility. It's called you put your whole self on Him. And you know what? if he doesn't give me the grace, I will mess up.
And so will you.
But he does. And you see, that's what James is saying. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. He has a reservoir of grace that cannot be diminished. More grace and more grace. Now, who does it come to? It comes to those who humble themselves. Those who know they have nothing to bring or offer. So last week we talked about that humility. And I just love that lesson. And there's a verse in Proverbs that I've claimed and I love. It says this: by humility and by the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean I'm cringing and I'm afraid. It means I have an awesome respect for God. So by humility, by humbling myself, and by understanding I have nothing to offer, and depending totally, casting my whole self on Him. So by humility, and then by another thing, the fear of the Lord, honoring, respecting, I'm in awe of you, God. You are so huge and so holy. I mean, I'm in awe of you. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Now listen, come riches, honor, and life. Now we all want those three things: riches, honor, and life. But do you understand, as a Christian, they're going to come to you through humility and through fearing the Lord.
Amen.
God gives grace to the humble. And so in verse 10 he says, therefore, because of everything I've just said to you, you need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he will exalt you. Now that brings us to today's test. And I guess we could call last week the test of humility. Are you humble? And this test is going to be the test. It's another test that has to deal with our mouth. That's a hard test. Remember I told you, he deals with the mouth in every chapter of the book. And we're going to deal with it here. And this is going to be the test of speaking evil or slander. Very hard text. Let's read the two verses. Go to verse 11 and verse 12. And this is what James says. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, I like one version says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. James is talking here about slander. Slander is defamation of character. It's attacking a person's reputation. It's proclaiming false and malicious things that injure a person. I think I gave you a definition there. Let's just give it. It's saying something false about a person with a malicious intent and then spreading that. Now, you know what? Even in our society, the United States of America, we recognize that a person's reputation is his or her most valued asset. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And your reputation must be protected at all costs. And you know that in our country, it's against the law to speak damaging lies against someone. If you were out spreading just damaging slander against me, I could sue you. I really could, for damages. And slander is speaking evil of someone, and it's so very destructive. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
This is the one way to really violate humility, is for me to puff myself up and go talk about other people falsely. You see, if a person has a life pattern of habitually speaking malicious things and condemnation of others, do you know what that shows? Remember about your mouth, it's a tattletale on what? On your heart. And if that is my habit of doing that, do you know what it's showing? It's showing that I'm not for real, that I'm not really a Christian. But in a funny way, nothing makes a person feel better about themselves
other than slandering another person. Like when I speak evil of someone, it makes me feel a little superior, doesn't it? Now I want you to turn to John 8:44, and I want to show you a verse there. Keep your marker in James because we're going to come back to James. Go to John 8:44. And it says there, you, and this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, let's just find out, who is the source of slander? Who is the liar?
Satan.
He's Satan. You know, the word there for him is diabolos. That's the Greek word. And that Greek word means slanderer. He is the slanderer. He is the father of all slander. Now, just jot down Romans 12, I think it's verse 11. And there, if you go there, you'll see that one thing Satan does... He has access to God's throne. And when he goes before God's throne, he accuses Christians before God. He slanders us. Did you know that? He is the source of slander. So let me just say this about slander. Evil speaking. Falsehood when you lie about others. It's satanic. It is actually satanic. And it is a characteristic of the people who are not saved. Now go to Ephesians 2 and let me show you another thing. Go to Ephesians 2. Turn over Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That's one way to remember. Go to Galatians 2. No, wait. I said Galatians. Go to Ephesians 2. I'm sorry. Did I say Ephesians or Galatians? Good. Thank you. Okay, go to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 1. And there Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and this was your state. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You see, before salvation, you were just walking under the influence of Satan because you were in his camp. You know, there are just two camps. There's Satan's worldly camp, and then there's God's camp. And so when you get saved, the Bible says, I love this because it makes me think of Star Wars. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness. So you know how they just kind of beam me up, Scotty. You get beamed up, and then suddenly you transform, and you're over in the kingdom of light. But when you're over in this kingdom, you are a slave to sin. And you're just walking according to the course of this world. And you don't realize that you're not really free. You're just living under the influence of Satan. You're not free to live as you want. And so in that world, slandering and lying just come natural. Is that not true?
Yes.
Now you think about children, you don't have to teach them to lie or to slander. Is it not easy to stretch the truth? Is it not? So here's what I want you to see on your handout. Satan, and his biggest sin was pride. So he produces pride. And then out of pride comes something else. It's envy or jealousy. And then out of envy is going to come hate. And then out of hate comes slander. And that's exactly what's going on in the world. That's just what happens every day in the world. And slander is always in some way meant to enhance the slanderer's position. By slandering, the slanderer lifts himself up. Now, let's just go back to Genesis. Don't turn there. Let me just remind you. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. And there was Eve. And the serpent came beautifully disguised to Eve. And the serpent said to Eve, has God said Did God really tell you that you couldn't eat of that tree? Oh, God lied to you. God had very selfish motives. He attacked God's character. He said, you know, God didn't want you to eat that because in the day you do, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like Him. And He's really holding out on you. And Satan slandered God. And Eve took the bait. And he sucked her in. And she was deceived. Now, Satan was the number one cherub. He was created right below God. And he was jealous of God. And he was had a wicked heart. He was envious because he wanted to be like God. And his sin was pride. If you go to Ezekiel, five times Satan says, I will ascend to the highest. I will. And that was pride speaking there. And he was jealousy. So what I want you to see here is that pride and jealousy are really the source that brings slander. Now, this certainly doesn't belong in the mouth of a Christian. So James says, no. You, as Christian people, are not to speak evil of one another. Now let me just say that. This is not for us. This kind of evil speaking is not to be found among us. Now, have you ever been the victim of slander?
Yes.
Have you? Raise your hand if you have. Did it hurt? Was it someone who was supposed to have been a Christian sister or a Christian brother? And did that make it worse? It did. Now, don't raise your hand. But have you also been the one that has slandered? We're in good company because the Bible says Jesus, when he was reviled, when he was slandered, he reviled not again. He never retaliated. And then Jesus said this, bless those who bless you. I mean, bless those who curse you. Is that hard to do?
Mm-hmm.
That's very hard to do. I think some of the biggest hurts I've ever had have come through slander, and they've come through people who were in the church. And that's what makes it so hard. We're our own worst enemies in the church.
That's right.
Why would you want to be a part of something like that? Why would you want to come into a fellowship that's going to speak evil of you? That's why it's so critical. And James says, this is not to have any part in your fellowship. Because it hurts so bad. Listen to what Paul says. He says, do good to those that despitefully use you, those who speak evil against you, those who slander you. You pay back evil with good. Now, James is going to show us that people who live this way are in very great danger. And his command is a command. It's very clear. He's not suggesting you do this. He's commanding. And this is the word of God to us. Speak not evil of one another, my sisters. This does not mean that we are forbidden to expose sin, because there's a place for that in the body of Christ. And there are, if you go to Matthew 18, we won't go there, but let me just remind you of it. There he talks about if you see your brother in sin, you're to go to him. And then you are to try to talk to him. And if he doesn't listen, you take two or three witnesses with you and try to talk to him again. And then if he rejects you again, then he is to go before the whole church. You see, there's a way to deal with sin. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that you mark those who aren't walking the way they ought to walk and don't have anything to do with them. And 1 Peter 4:18 says that when a person repents, that love covers a multitude of sins. And so when there is repentance, you embrace that sinner and you bring them in, because don't we all mess up? We do. But if they reject that, if their sinning is going to be just an open sinning and they have an I don't care attitude and they're saying they're a Christian,
then you deal with that person. So he's not speaking of here of exposing sin. This has to do with a malicious intent. So the verb there, let's just look at it, and I put this on your handout. What does the verb here really say? The verb speaking evil. The first thing I want you to see, it means to speak down to someone. Down to someone. And then another thing, it means to speak against someone. Another thing, it means to defame. It means to slander. And often in Scripture, it is translated as backbiting. Backbiting. Now, backbiting implies the absence of the person. In other words, I'm talking about this person, and they're not there to defend themselves. What is James really forbidding here? And here it is. Listen to me. He's forbidding careless talk that runs people down. He's forbidding critical, derogatory, slanderous, and untrue talk. Now, if you want to control your tongue, it's going to start with your heart. And that's what I really want us to talk about the rest of our time together. How many of you find it really hard to control your tongue? Do you remember we said in chapter 3, it's a restless member of our body? Don't you feel that? You see, it's so easy for me to sin with my tongue. All other sins, I have to really go out and make preparation to do them. But you know what? I don't have to do anything to sin with my tongue. Just open up my mouth and let it flap. And it's so easy to sin with your tongue. So if you want to control your tongue, it starts with what we think about others. Now go back to verse 11 and let's look at it again. I'm going to point out a few things in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. Now, what I want you to see there is that James uses the word brother, brethren, three times in that first half of that verse. And what I want you to see, just to help us as we try to help ourselves not do this, is to understand, who is James writing to in this epistle? He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He's telling believers, you shouldn't do this, brethren. You shouldn't talk about a brother. You shouldn't judge a brother. He's talking about the fact that in Christ, we're a family. And you know, there's no room really in a family for malicious lying and slander. That's unacceptable in a family. You just don't do that in a family, do you? Families, by definition, love and protect each other. Now let's just go to another verse that I want to show you. Go to Galatians 5. Leave your marker there. We're going to come back. Go backwards to Galatians. And I want to show you an interesting little verse in Galatians 5. I want you to go to verse 14. We're going to look at two verses here, 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if I were to say, what one word fulfills the whole law, what word would it be? It would be love. Now, if you think about the Ten Commandments, you love the Lord your God, and you don't do this, and you don't lie, and you don't steal, and you don't murder. But if you love, you don't do those things. Love really is a one-word definition of the law, if you love. Now look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Now I want to just suggest to you that that goes on in a lot of churches. Biting and devouring one another. And it's all because we yap, yap, yap. So how am I not going to yap, yap, yap? Well, first of all, I've got to understand, this is James' heart. Brothers, your sisters, this ought not be. We're family. We should love and care and protect one another. You don't want to bite and devour one another. It's a very serious sin. It's a very damaging sin. I think I forgot a word. We were going to talk about the word judge. Was that on your... Okay.
Yeah.
I got turned over. My sheet was turned over wrong. Let's go back and let me tell you what that word judge means, because I want you to see what it means. It means to condemn someone. Now, you know what? In my family, of course, there are a lot of people in my family, and there's a lot of messing up that goes on in my family. But you know what? I love them. I bear with them. We work through our things. We really do. And I don't judge them. I don't condemn them. We bear with one another, and we love each other through that. I'm not continually speaking evil against them. James is saying, don't do it, because it's a serious sin. He's saying, be careful. Be careful how you treat other Christians. Because to offend another Christian is serious. So how do I control my mouth and keep it from hurting other people? I do it by keeping my thoughts right about other people. I see my brothers and my sisters in Christ. They're my fellow Christian sisters and brothers. They are to be protected. They are to be nurtured. They are to be careful. They're very valuable to God. They're greatly loved by God. I see them as God's children. And I don't want to hurt them carelessly by my words. And yet it's so hard. Now go back to verse 11 and let's follow his reasoning. Go back to verse 11. Let me just remind you of it. Oh, got to get back to James. Hang on. I'm going to the middle. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Let's talk about that. Here's another thought. When you slander your brother, you're showing disregard for the law of God. You're showing total disregard. When I understand when I do this, I show total disregard for God's law. Because God's law forbids me to do that. And remember, the law can be summed up in one word. What is it? Love. Love. And when I let my tongue just wag at will, I'm violating the law. It's very hard. Now, back to verse 11 for another point. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're making yourself a judge. This is what you've done. If I'm going to wag my mouth about others, then I become a judge of the law. And not only that, I put myself above the law. You know what I say to God? God, just move off that judge's bench and I'm coming up. And I'll sit on the bench and I'm going to take God's place. Now, where is the humility in that? Do you see it? It's not there. That's pride. So when I do that, what am I cutting off that I have to have every day to live for God?
The grace of God.
The grace of God. There's no humility in that. How do we know that God has given you grace if you live a life with that kind of a proud approach? James is going to take it one step further. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. Who is he?
God.
You know what? There's no room on the bench for you. There's no room on the bench for you. We dare not set ourselves up as the ultimate authority. We dare not value our own opinion more than we value the Word of God. There's only one lawgiver and only one judge, and that is God. And then the last few words of that verse that are very strong words. Who are you who judge your neighbor? And James puts us in our place. Who are we to sit in condemnation on someone else? I heard a fable this week as I was studying. I read a fable out of Greek mythology that I think
illustrates this really, really good. There was a man, and he committed some serious, serious crimes. And so the Greek gods got very upset with this man, and they cursed him. And this was his punishment. For the rest of his life, when he looked at people, the only thing he could see was their skeleton. He couldn't see their flesh. He couldn't see their muscles. He couldn't see their faces. He couldn't see the tissue of their bodies. The only thing he was able to see was a grisly, gaunt skeleton. No beauty and no charm. And when we set ourselves up as judges over other people, we're looking at them and all we're seeing, we're not seeing any beauty or any charm. We're just seeing the grisly, gaunt skeleton of a person. I read another statement where a man said of his friend, "Oh, he could find the manure pile in any meadow." Mm. And some of us are like that with people. We don't look for the winsomeness of others. We're always looking for the manure pile. And then when we find it, we're very careful to proclaim it and point it out. I don't know about you, but there are a few manure piles in my field. Are there in yours? I really hope you overlook them. I hope you don't point them out and proclaim them. Many people live like that in our world. You know what James says? Christians shouldn't. Christians should not live like that. And he says, stop doing it. Stop it. And then he says, and if you are continually doing that, then you better question if your salvation is really for real. Because genuine salvation will control the tongue. Yes, it's hard to control. You know that, and I know that. But let's make a commitment. We've heard the Word of God this morning. And the Word of God says there's no place for that in you as a Christian. You know what I do? I just run to God and I say, God, my mouth gets so sick of my mouth. And if you don't give me the grace, I don't have the power in myself to control it. It's restless. It enjoys pointing out the manure piles. Would you help me? If you don't give me the grace, I won't be able to do it. And God gives more grace to those who will humble themselves. Do you want to honor God? Let's love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what 1 Peter says. And I'll tell you my heart. I really am sad about those manure piles, aren't you? And I repent. And I want more grace. More grace. And I don't want to climb up on the bench by God and take His place. I don't want to. There's not room for me there. I just want to be obedient daughter and follow Him and please Him. And I'll do it by grace. By grace. Let's pray together. Father, give us the grace. We admit to you that our tongues, they just are so... That's one muscle we really, really exercise. But help us, Father, by grace, to give ear to James' lesson this morning as his heart is crying out for his church. And he's saying, now this should not be found among you, that you're speaking evil of each other, that you're lying with malicious intent. That you're spreading it. That shouldn't be. And Father, give us the grace to reach out and to love each other and to care for one another and to nurture one another. And Father, we're so needy for your grace. Without it, we'll miserably mess up. We humble ourselves this morning. And we ask you, Father, to fill us by your grace and give us the strength to live our lives in a pleasing manner and to speak only that which edifies, only that which builds up. And we'll be a blessing to others, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. And no, I'll see you tomorrow night in the banquet.